The reading is from John chapter 13, verses 18 to 38, and it's on page 1081 in the Church Bibles. Beginning at verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to have you here. Since you're a visitor, let me just give you my own welcome. Hope you'll stay behind afterwards, have a coffee, get to know us a bit. A particular welcome to those who've come along, friends and family of Ollie for the baptism. We're delighted you're here. We're looking forward to that. For those who know you know me a little better, some of you will know that one of my sort of interests is the origins of words and phrases. That just fascinates me. I wonder if you've heard the expression crossing the Rubicon. You heard that? In the days of the Roman Empire, the Rubicon was a little river, more like a stream really, that separated Gaul from Italy. And in 49 BC, Julius Caesar led his troops to the border, and then he paused at the north end of the bridge, debating whether to cross over the Rubicon River or not. Because, you see, it was a crime against Rome for the proconsul Caesar to bring troops in from the province into Rome. So he hesitated. And then Caesar did cross the Rubicon. And the die was cast. It was a sort of a civil war. Crossing the Rubicon has entered into our language. It means to take an irrevocable step. It means that you've committed yourself to something. It means there's no going back. And I think it's a little bit like that with Judas here in the upper room. If you lost your place in the Bible, it's page 1081. We're looking at Jesus teaching of his disciples in the upper room the night before he was crucified. We just started that last week. So here they are, they're in the upper room to eat the Passover meal. Jesus and the 12 disciples and Judas amongst them. Judas, who used to steal from the disciples' money bag. Judas, who'd agreed with the high priests to accept money to betray Jesus. Now, the other 11 disciples didn't know all that. The other 11 disciples didn't have a clue. But Jesus knew. Jesus had known for ages. Here's what he said sometime previously. We read this earlier in John's Gospel. Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. No surprise to Jesus. Well, here they are then. They're in their upper room. And Jesus says in verse 21, I tell you the truth. One of you is going to betray me. Well, who's it going to be? Verse 26, Jesus says, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And here is the crucial moment. Here is the Rubicon, if you like. Judas could still turn back. Judas could still repent of his treachery. He could burst into tears and say, it's me. It's me. What am I doing? Jesus, forgive me. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He takes the bread. He commits himself to his treachery. Judas has crossed the Rubicon. There's no going back now. Verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Isn't that terrifying? Who would do a thing like that? Who would betray Jesus? Who would betray Jesus? Well, Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. If you were here last Sunday morning, we looked at that. He humbled himself to perform this degrading act of service. And it's a picture of the cross. Tomorrow, Jesus is going to be crucified. Naked, despised, mocked, humiliated, crucified. And last Sunday morning, we were asking ourselves the question, will we accept that Jesus did that for us? How humbling that the Son of God should do that for us. We would rather sort out our own lives. We would rather preserve some sense of dignity and self-respect for ourselves. Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. He said up in verse 8 to Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. But when Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, then Peter submitted to it. And I think we need to remember this. Think about this. Jesus washed Judas' feet too. And Judas let him. He let God's Son kneel down before him in the dust, and all the time he was intending to betray him. And what privileges Judas has had. He's lived and worked with Jesus for the last 3 years. He's one of the 12. He's eaten with Jesus right up to and including this Passover meal. He's heard Jesus teaching. He's seen Jesus' miracles. And now, this must have broken Jesus' heart, mustn't it? Jesus quotes Psalm 49 there in verse 18. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Here's the whole verse from the Psalms. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. How could you do that, Judas? How could you? How could you hear the gospel? How could you see the miracles? How could you watch the Savior's life for all these years? How could you do all these things and then sell him down the river? How could you? How could you do that? Tomorrow, Judas is going to kiss Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, to kiss him, to identify him to the soldiers who've come to arrest him. Now, a kiss is a sign to someone that you love them, isn't it? Not this kiss. This kiss isn't going to say, I love you. This kiss is going to say, he's the one, seize him. This kiss is going to say, away with him. This kiss is going to say, crucify him. Who would betray Jesus? Well, someone who doesn't believe in him, doesn't really believe he's God's son, doesn't believe he's the only savior of the world, someone who wants rid of Jesus. Who would betray Jesus? Well, Judas would. But you know, lots of people do something quite similar, don't they? They hear about Jesus. They understand something about who Jesus is. They understand something of what Jesus came to do and claimed to do. They get all that, and then they reject Jesus, despite the fact it's sinners like them, like all of us, that Jesus is dying for. Why don't they believe it? Who would betray Jesus? Someone who doesn't believe. Now, Jesus knows that when he's betrayed and arrested and crucified and buried in the tomb, he knows that's going to be a real challenge to the disciples' faith. It's going to rock their faith. In a few hours, the soldiers are going to arrive in Gethsemane and take him away. And he doesn't want the disciples to think everything has gone horribly wrong. And that's why Jesus tells them in advance. He's done it a few times over the last 3 years, but here it is again in verse 19. I am telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Literally, it says, you will believe that I am. I am. And I am was a title for God in the Old Testament. Moses asked God what his name was, and God said, I am who I am. God always has been, God always will be, the self-existent God. And several times, Jesus has used this name for himself. Discussing with the Jews, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew it was a claim to deity. They tried to stone him. And now he says to his disciples, believe I am. Rejecting Jesus is rejecting God himself. Verse 20, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. To betray Jesus is to set yourself against God. Well, Jesus is going to be betrayed. That's what he tells his disciples. But who can the traitor be? One of the Pharisees? Someone Jesus has embarrassed in his teaching? An enemy? No, here's the shock of it. Here's the sadness of it. Jesus' betrayer is one of them. One of the 12. Verse 21, one of you is going to betray me. Now, there are lots of medieval paintings of the Last Supper. Lots of them. And they usually show Judas looking like a traitor. It's obvious. His sort of shifty face. And his hand clutching the bag of money. And his furtive body language. They're all crying out, it's Judas! Isn't it? Obviously, he's the traitor. Come on, can't you see it? He's the one. But it isn't obvious. That's not right. It isn't obvious. The disciples have no idea who Jesus is talking about. If you read in Matthew's Gospel in the upper room, Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," and the disciples all one after another say, "Surely not I. Who is it? Not me, not I." Outside Cambridge, there's a slaughterhouse. And the workers found in this slaughterhouse that when the sheep were taken to be killed, they knew instinctively that the slaughterhouse was a bad place. They could sort of smell the danger. And when the lorry carrying the sheep stopped outside the slaughterhouse and the gangplank was put down, the sheep would refuse to move. And the slaughterhouse operators have got round the problem. And this is what they've done. They keep a sheep on the premises, a sheep that's used to the place, a sheep that doesn't mind it any longer. And they take this sheep up the gangplank onto the lorry, and then it walks down again quite happily. And the other sheep follow. The other sheep see one of their own leading the way, and they follow. And you know what the slaughterhouse workers call this sheep? You know what its name is? They call it Judas. It's a traitor. And the other sheep don't know. So here are the disciples, and they don't know. They don't know Judas is a traitor. He's one of them. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." And the disciples, verse 22, they stare at one another at a loss to know which of them he's talking about. And as so often, it's Peter who takes the initiative. Now maybe Peter is a bit reluctant to mess up again. He'd refused to let Jesus wash his feet in the first place a few minutes ago. So rather than ask Jesus himself, he gets someone else to ask Jesus his question. The disciple whom Jesus loved, says in verse 23. That was John. John is right next to Peter. And Peter asks John to ask Jesus, verse 24. "Ask him," John says to Peter. Peter says to John, "Ask him which one he means." And Jesus does, verse 25. John does, verse 25. Leaning back against Jesus, John asks him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answers, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And here's the moment of decision. Will Judas confess and turn back? Or will Judas harden his heart and press on? In the ancient Middle East, in their culture, if a host took a bit of bread and personally gave it to one of the guests, that was a special honour. It was more than a special honour. It was a pledge that you yourself as host would be a special friend to that guest. So what will Judas do? Well, he accepts the bread. He accepts the honour. He accepts the symbol of friendship. And he continues on his course of treachery. At that moment, he finally hands himself over to evil. He crosses the Rubicon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. No going back now. Of course, Jesus knows what's going to happen. Verse 27. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus says. Go and do it. Now's the moment. Jesus is set on dying on the Passover feast. Being slaughtered as the Passover lambs are being slaughtered at the same time. Slaughtered in our place for us. But still, the disciples don't see what's happening. Verse 28. "No one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor." I suppose if they'd realised what was going on, they would have stopped Judas, wouldn't they? Maybe that's why Jesus hadn't spelt it out for them clearly. Because Jesus' whole purpose is to go to the cross and to go to the cross tomorrow. That's why he's come. Well, of course, there's something unique about Judas. His action led directly to Jesus' death that day in history. Whose fault was it Jesus went to the cross? Well, it was Judas' fault, but it was also my fault, and it was also your fault. We sing a song sometimes, how deep the Father's love for us. And the second verse, it says, behold the man upon the cross. And he said, it was my sin that held him there. My sin. Jesus died on the cross, and it was there that he suffered our punishment for our sin and rebellion against God. William McCulloch was a minister during the revival in the south of Scotland in the 18th century, and he warned in putting all our confidence in outward appearances. This is what he wrote. What was Judas the better for being in the list of disciples and in such repute among the other apostles? Men may approve thee and God condemn thee. Men may approve thee and God condemn thee. It's a solemn warning, isn't it? To hear Jesus, to hear about Jesus, to read about Jesus, to understand something of the gospel, to know you're a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins, to grasp all that, and then to turn your back, that's really to side with Judas, isn't it? John Calvin wrote, the lost do not just deserve destruction, they choose it. Don't go there. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, maybe you think, well, there's no hurry. I'll do it later. I'll consider this whole business of repenting and becoming a Christian. I'll think about it when it's more convenient. When I'm not so busy, when I'm not doing exams, when the children are sleeping through the night, when it won't cost me so much, after I've enjoyed myself in worldly ways for a few more years, sometime I'll think about it. Well, here's the warning this morning. There's a point of no return. Like Judas, you can harden your heart. Like Judas, you can cross the Rubicon. There comes a point when there's no going back. If you understand Jesus died for you, respond today. If you want to talk about it, come and talk to me or Tim after the service. Don't delay. There's a point of no return. Look down to verse 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It was night. John didn't have to write that. Obviously it was night. It was the evening. There they were. But in John's gospel, light stands for good and truth. And darkness doesn't just mean absence of light. Darkness signifies evil in John's gospel. Darkness pictures absence of God. Put a finger in John 13 and turn back with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It's page 1066, if you're using the church Bibles. And let's just read a few verses from there. John 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now contrast Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Judas has allowed Satan in. Judas has crossed the Rubicon. Even now, as we come to this point in John's account, even now Judas is out in the night on his way to betray Jesus. He's gone out into the blackness. Judas went out and it was night. And after Judas goes out, Jesus starts talking to the other 11 disciples about how he's about to leave them. Verse 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer," he says. Now we're going to look at that as we go on in chapter 14 in the weeks to come. And Jesus tells them that the character of the Christian is that Christians love each other. Verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another." And we'll see much more about that too as we go on through this upper room discourse in the weeks to come. But for now, what I want us to look at is Peter. It's Peter. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And Peter says, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" You see, we know, 2,000 years later, we know Jesus is about to die on the cross, rise from the dead, and ascend back to the Father in heaven. The disciples haven't really grasped that yet, despite the fact Jesus has told them. They haven't got it. Jesus simply says in verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." He gives some hope that Christians will follow him later on to glory. And impetuous as ever, Peter says, verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Good old Peter, always enthusiastic, always raring to go, always at the front of the queue. And he rushes on and he blurts out, "I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you." And I don't think we doubt Peter's sincerity, do we? But he's overconfident, isn't he? He thinks he's strong enough and brave enough and faithful enough for anything. But he's not. Verse 38, Jesus says to him, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And we know, don't we? We know how Peter is going to take fright in the courtyard of the high priest. He's going to deny he even knows Jesus. He's going to do it tomorrow. How little Peter knows himself. He's going to let Jesus down. Who would let Jesus down? Someone who's overconfident? Someone who's weak? Someone who's sinful? Someone who's fearful? Someone like Peter? Someone like me? Someone like you? But there's all the difference in the world between betraying Jesus like Judas did and letting Jesus down like Peter. Between being an unbeliever and being a believer who messes up. Now we can see that in what's going to happen after the crucifixion. What happens? Judas goes out and hangs himself, and he's condemned forever. Peter repents and is restored, and he goes on to lead the early church. What a contrast! Both men let Jesus down. Both went out afterwards and wept, but only Peter believed in Jesus. Here's how Paul describes that contrast. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Judas' tears were the worldly sorrows of an unbeliever. Peter's tears were tears of genuine repentance. Well, I don't know how you think about all of this, what you're saying to yourself. Maybe we find ourselves asking, well, where does that leave me? Where does that leave me? I know I fail Jesus in all sorts of ways. I know I constantly let Jesus down, constantly fall short of what I ought to be like as a Christian. Am I a Judas? Or am I a Peter? Well, let me say this to you this morning. If you're here at church week by week and you're just sort of somehow going through the motions, singing the songs, reading the Bible, enjoying the company, but you don't really believe in Jesus. You don't believe he's the Son of God who died in your place for your sins. You need to think, and you need to pray, and you need to come and talk to us. You need to know more about Jesus. You need to understand more about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what it means for you. But if you're here this morning and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust him, despite all the times you mess up like I do, despite all your weakness and fears, despite all the times you let Jesus down, look at Peter and be reassured. Someone has said the Christian life consists in falling down and getting up, falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. I think that's right. That's what I do. I fall down and get up all the time. You're not betraying Jesus when you let him down. He's waiting for you to repent. He's waiting to forgive you. He's waiting to restore you. That's why he died, to make that possible for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your love and mercy shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We tremble as we read about Judas, all his privileges and all he knew, and still he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Father, we come to you and we pray for ourselves that you would give us sincere hearts, that we would believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus, and trust in what he did for us on the cross, how he humbled himself to save us. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.